House. We're glad that you're here this morning on this last day of May as we head into the summer. There's a little routine that we have, like you have routines in your household and in your home. We have routines, and sometime this afternoon, probably after I wake up from a nap, that's usually what I like to do on Sunday afternoons is get a nap, and Heather will go walk because she's not as big a napper as I am. Sometimes she will, but after all that's said and done, at some point, we will either get a call from Florida or we'll make a call to Florida, and we'll have a little conversation with our girls, and the question always comes up on Sunday afternoon, how was church today? And 9 times out of 10, I'm able to say, man, we have such an awesome, well, I should say 10 times out of 10. Now, 9 times out of 10 or 7 times out of 10, the message, or 6 times out of 10 or 5 times out of 10, I don't know how many times out of 10, the message is good, but you guys are always awesome. I don't know why I said 9 out of 10. You guys are always awesome. It's always good to be in church, and we asked them the same question, and we did this not too long ago, that we asked, how was church today? And one of them blurted out, we are so done. And I was like, you got to be, we've never heard that before. So we said, what? Tell us more. And they said, we are so done with this message series. And I know that's something you've never said before. They said, we're so done with this message series. Like, what is this? They said, we've been in a series on marriage, and they're both single. She goes, we're on a series on marriage, and the pastor said, hey, there's something for everybody, widowed, divorced, single, there's something for you too, but that really wasn't the truth. There wasn't that much for us, and so we are just done with the marriage talk. And I said, okay, so what week are you on? And they go, oh, this is the fourth and last week. I said, oh, okay, good, because I've heard your pastor. He's a great preacher. I love to listen to him. And so I said, I'm sure next week is going to be off to a great start. And they said, no, it's not. And I was like, really? What could be so bad? They said, well, we're going to 4 weeks of parenting. So 4 weeks of marriage to 4 weeks of parenting. We're starting a new series today called The Home Team, God's Plan for Marriage, Singleness, and Parenting. So we're only going to do, in honor of my girls today, we're only going to do 4 weeks. We're going to do 2 weeks on marriage, a week on singleness, and a week on parenting. 2 weeks on marriage because although it is a great blessing ordained by God and a beautiful creation that God started and instituted, we know it can be hard. Marriage can be hard. So we're going to spend 2 weeks there, and we're only going to spend a week on singleness and parenting because we know how easy that is. So you guys didn't get the joke either. Come on, guys. I'm just having some fun with you. Anyway, we know singleness, that's not easy. Parenting certainly is not easy, but we're going to spend 4 weeks there. And what I would say to you, no matter where you are on the spectrum, is hang in there. I'm not going to overpromise and underdeliver. I'm going to try to underpromise and overdeliver. I think there'll be something in there because we're going to dive into God's Word, and it's also deals with all relationships. So I believe there's something in each for each of us, no matter what season of life that we're in. And we all need a home team. And I'm thankful for the home team here that we call Inspire Church. I believe that we're created for family. We're created, this is meant to be our second home. And for some of us that grew up in some tough backgrounds and tough places, it's our first home. It's our first family. And we need a home team, and we need a home place to go to. If you've gone through divorce, you need a home team. If you're struggling with infertility, you need a home team. If you've lost a loved one, you need a home team. If you're married, we need a home team. And so wherever we are, I believe that God made us for each other and for one another, and that we need a home team. And so that's kind of where we're talking today. And let me just share where we're heading for these next 2 weeks. You know that I kind of have a love for watching messages and preaching. I love to hear. I've heard thousands of messages. It's not unusual for me to listen to several messages each week that have nothing to do with what's going on here, but just pastors, or I hear from someone. Nate's got a pastor right now in Oregon that I really like to listen to, that's really good. And of course, I like to listen to my daughters in Florida and in Oklahoma. I got different pastors. I enjoy listening to preaching and teaching. And so when they shared about the marriage series and knowing that we're heading that way, I said, hey, I'm going to watch a few of the messages from Radiant Church in Tampa, Florida. And as I was watching it, this guy's pastors, like 12 campuses, probably has 15, 20,000 people. I don't know between the 10, 11, 12 campuses that they have. And so he's a great preacher. I really enjoy his preaching. But as he kind of finished out the marriage series, I thought, you know, there's really nothing new here. There's not this aha moment, great revelation. And yet it was really good messages. And I thought, you know, that's kind of what we do every Sunday, is preaching is a reminder. There's many days that you go home and you're not going, I didn't know that. There's more often times than not, you're like, I knew that. But preaching is really a reminder. Yes, it's revelation, but it is a reminder of a revelation that's been given that we've heard. And so I'm here in many ways to serve the purpose to remind and disciple God's people. And I feel like my job in discipling falls kind of in two roles. One is, I'm trying to draw people into a relationship with Jesus. There is no hidden agenda. There is no secret. We are trying to draw people into a relationship with Jesus Christ because we believe that that is the best life that you can live, and it's the future that God wants for you to spend eternity with Him, to have a relationship with Him. So we're trying to draw each and every week. Most times we pray a prayer at the end of our service because we want to draw people into taking a step to follow Jesus and then to get baptized and then go on and learn what it is to be a follower of Jesus. We're trying to draw in. And then there's the other side that many are believers. And so on that side of things, I'm trying to help you and me not to drift, because that's what we tend to do. That's what our default is we tend to drift. Our default setting is not intentional. It's not focus. It's not discipline. Our default setting is to drift. And so we're trying to do two things each and every week. We're trying to draw people into relationship with Jesus, and we're trying to remind ourselves to keep following Jesus and to stay on course with Him. And so I was thinking about this pastor, and he was preaching. I was like, man, this is really good. Not a lot new, but really good. And I thought, you know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing really original. History tends to repeat itself. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the church in Corinth, and he was writing a letter to Corinth, he said, what I have received, I want to pass on to you. I want to pass on to you what I've received, so receive it from me. And then he said to a young Timothy, a young pastor who he was mentoring, he said, Timothy, what you've heard from me, entrust to others. Pass it on to others. And so in the spirit of Timothy and the spirit of Paul today, I'm actually going to, over the next 2 weeks, pass on 6 points that Pastor Aaron at the Tampa Church in Radiant made. And I'm dividing them up into 3 and 3. And today, I'm calling them, he called them principles, but I'm calling them building blocks. So I want to share 6 building blocks in this 2-week part of this 4-week series called Built to Last. This is part one. We just finished up a series about getting off on the right foot. And the very first message that we preach, we use the passage of Scripture from the end of Jesus' message, his Sermon on the Mount, the most famous message, the most famous sermon ever preached, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is preaching. He's really preaching on the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is all about how to have a relationship with God and how to have a relationship with one another. It's vertical. It's horizontal. He tells us how to live in marriage. He tells us how to live in our friendships. He tells us how to live with our enemies. He tells us how to live in relationship to God and with one another. And he closes out his message. He closes it. He brings it home with the famous words that we shared a few weeks ago, Matthew chapter 7, where he said, if you listen to these words of mine and you put them into practice, you're like a wise person who built his house on the rock, and when the rains came and the winds blew, the house did not fall. It did not collapse. It did not crash. And if you listen to these words of mine and you don't put them into practice, you're like a person who's foolish, and when the rains come and the winds blow and it beat against the house, it's going to come to a crashing halt. And the real difference between standing or collapsing is what we're building our foundation upon. And the same is true in the relationship with our marriage. I want to celebrate marriage today. I'm thankful for my parents who've been married 62 years. I'm thankful for Heather's parents up until she passed 2 years ago, was married 55. And today, just kind of start us off, I wanted to celebrate our those in the institution that God created of marriage. And so I don't know if we have any today. We had one in the first service. Anybody under the age of one? Yeah. If you're under the age of one, would you please stand? Okay, let's move on past that one. If you've been married less than a year, would you stand? Do we have anybody that's been married? In 2 weeks, we'll have someone. Okay, we don't. Okay, so I'm moving on from that one, so no kudos to any of you guys. If you've been married over 5 years, or let's just have everybody stand if you're married. If you're married, just stand. If you're married, just stand. And don't worry if you're single, in 2 weeks we'll do the same thing for, I'm just kidding, we're not going to do that. That would be the church my daughters would never attend, would never go. If you've been married longer than 5 years, remain standing. We lost a little bit. If you've been married more than 10 years, remain standing. More than 20 years, remain standing. Losing a few more. Now you're going to lose my wife on this next one because in a month and a half we would qualify. But if you've been married more than 30 years, remain standing. If you've been married more than 40 years, remain standing. Lost a few more here. 50 years, remain standing. Okay, do I dare do this? 55 years, remain standing. Okay, congratulations over here. We got a couple, 55. Did I lose someone at 50? Is there any other couple besides? Oh, there's over here, sorry. So 55 years. Okay, we're going to do it one at a time. 56, 57. And we got another one over here, 58. You still raising your hand? No. Okay, 58, congratulations. 59. Oh, good thing I listened to Heather last night. She said, you're going to have a tie. Can I have these two young ladies come up here real quick? And would you raise your hand if you were at 57? One's back there on the far left. And then where's our right here? In the front. We just want to honor you and your 57 years of marriage today. Let's give them a round of applause again. We celebrate marriage because it was ordained by God. It was created by Him. It's not man-made. It was something He instituted. He is the one that designed it and made it. And so we know this, and I'll just pick on the Worleys over here that's been married 57 years. I did this to Mary Walton in the first service. 57 years, are you done? I mean, like, have you had any good arguments or fights in those 57 years? No. Nope, not at all. Okay. So next week we're going to be discussing lying, and we're gonna talk about that. So please come back. I'm sure that'll be applicable to everybody. So let me ask, in the last 10 years, have you had a fight? Argument? We call it a spat. I mean, it's like a spat, an argument. The point is Mary and Melvin in the first service, it was like, yeah, I mean, you continue to have, they don't just go away. You're still working through conflict. In fact, if you don't have any conflict, that's not a good sign. And some of you are going, in fact, conflict is healthy in a marriage, with some of you are saying, hey, we're really healthy. We got a very healthy marriage. I'm so grateful and thankful for marriages today. And I want to read from, first of all, we're going to share three foundations today. But I have this underlined in my Bible, and it's been underlined for years. It's familiar to you, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken or easily broken. Relationships are important. And this isn't just marriage, but this is We were called into community. I'm thankful that my daughters in Florida found a community, found a place that, because we all need a home team. I mean, if you've gone through a divorce, you need a home team. If you're going through the things I shared about, we all need a home team. You're married, you need a home team. You're single, you need a home team. And I'm thankful. I mean, and it's not easy. And the devil loves to isolate us. He likes us to get in an argument and fight. And what he likes us to do is then isolate from one another, which is more unhealthy than to actually engage. He likes us to isolate. So Reagan, when she first moved to Florida, she went to like 12 churches before she found a community and a home team. But I'm so thankful for that home team today. We need a home team. We need people that are building us up. And that goes for whether you're single or you're married, because we need people to defend us. We need people to pick us up when we've fallen down, because it happens to all of us. All of us fall flat and need someone to pick us up. We need people to, it's a little bit of a stretch, but the warm part can be kind of weird. So I do have an interesting story. My old DS, which is kind of my old boss, his name was Jim Bond. He's now over the Oklahoma district. And I was talking to him this week, and I was asking him if he's going back to Alaska this year. Every year he puts all of his vacation, crams it all together, and for about 4 to 6 weeks, he goes to Alaska with his son, and they have a salmon fishing business. And they work noon to night. They work really hard, but it's a way that he relaxes by going and doing, you know, something that's physically exerting himself. And a few years ago, his grandson was on the trip. And I don't know how this exactly happened. I just remember these details. It was low tide, and they had spent too long in one place, and they were stuck. There was no water around them. It was going to get freezing cold that night. They didn't have much in the way of blankets. No one could get to them, and they couldn't get to his son. And so he said to his grandson, I think his grandson was maybe 12, 13 years old. He said, "Hey, I know this isn't real cool and maybe a story and you're not going to want to tell your friends, but we both want to live, right?" He said, "We're going to have to be a little uncomfortable, and we got this little small blanket here, but we're going to have to lie down together and cuddle up." And he said, "Actually, it's going to sound weird, but I'm not trying to be creep, but we got to take our shirts off because it creates a warmth." We need one another. We need each other to bring warmth into our life. It is a cold existence not to have relationships, not to have people in our lives that are lifting us up, picking us up, defending us. We all need them. But the most important thing it says is a cord of three strands is not easily broken. That's God. That's Jesus. The first foundation to a healthy marriage is a Christ-centered marriage. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I've known people that aren't Christians that have had great marriages. The two are better than one. They've stuck it out. They stick together. But it's not God's best, and it's not God's design. Most are in jeopardy, and not just the, of course, heaven, but and that's important. But just in this life, most are going to face some battles and storms, and it is tough to make it through those battles and storms if you're not centered on a solid rock, if you're not centered on a foundation. And for the church and for us, it's to be a Christ-centered marriage where God comes first, where Jesus is the center of our home. It's the best life. It's the life God made for us, intended for us to have. And this life is hard enough without Jesus. Heather and I say this all the time. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. Nothing to do with me and married, single, married, divorced, widowed. Doesn't matter what life or stage you're in. I don't know how people do it without the hope of Jesus, without the peace that he brings into our lives. So marriage, we said, is hard. It can be difficult at times. Storms are going to come. Rain's going to fall. Wind's going to blow. It's going to beat against the house. And we know that's really hard because we know statistics have not changed. 50% of people end in divorce. No one sets out to be divorced, but 50% end in divorce. But you can cut that in half if you'll do one thing. You can cut that down to 26% divorce rate if you will do what you're doing right now, if you'll go to church together. There's so many studies that show that couples that go to church together, they stay together. And it increases. And I can tell you, this isn't just a statistic that you get from a study. I've witnessed this personally. I have good friends, people that I love, who have sat on the other side of divorce and can tell me when they stopped going to church together and they drifted away from God and they drifted away from one another. There is something about the church. That's the home team. And we need a home team to when we fall down, to lift each other up. When we need defended, when we need strength in our life, we have the church, we have one another. But there's a way to bulletproof your marriage if you'll do two things. If you go to church together, and then this is 1 in 1,500, which is like 0.00006%, a half of a half of a half of a half percent, if you'll go to church together and you'll pray together. And I know you hear the cliche, couples that pray together, stay together, but it's more than a cliche. It's true. 1 in 1,500 that go to church together and pray together. And I know prayer, if you didn't grow up with prayer, it can be awkward at times. But we're called, if you're a Christian, you're called into a covenant relationship. And a covenant is different than a contract. You know, contracts is a business transaction, and when you enter into a contract with someone, you're maximizing your lack of risk. So let me say it a different way. I said it better first service. You're minimizing your responsibilities, and you're maximizing the protection of your rights. When you enter a contract, you're going to sign on the dotted line because you are signing what's going to protect you the most and what you're going to be least accountable for. But when you're in a marriage, you're entering into a covenant that reflects what God created for us. He created us for a covenant relationship. And a covenant is one in which we maximize our responsibilities and we minimize our rights. You surrender your rights. If you want to get married, don't get married because you want to become less selfish. You're going to be faced with your selfishness if you get married. If you don't want to be confronted with your selfishness, don't get married because you will be confronted with it. Because we're called to surrender. As Christ died for the church and surrendered his life for the church, as he's representative of the groom and the church is representative of his bride, he lays down his life for the church, and we are called to lay down our rights for one another. We're called to look out for not only our own interests, but also for the interests of others. We're called to surrender. That's what a covenant is. And a covenant is meant to be forever. A contract you break when one breaks the other part of the party, but a covenant is meant to stay in. That's why we say for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. Now, we're not going to talk about this today. I know there's biblical grounds for divorce, and I know those things happen, but it should not be used lightly when we enter into a covenant relationship. So Christ-centered is the first thing. The second thing is we're called to fight fair. Worleys, we fight, it's not a matter of if, but when, right? Or you guys spat. You guys probably don't fight. You just have spats, just little things. Heather and I fight. We get after it sometimes. And when we were not married very long, I was early in ministry. I was a youth pastor in Council Bluffs, Iowa. We took 40 young people, like I'm looking over here to my left today. We took 40 young men and women and their sponsors, and we went to Estes Park. And we spent a week there. I didn't tell the girls till the day before we left that there would be no showers except for two times at the YMCA. Or none of them would have gone. So they found out as needed to no basis. We did this back then, and Survivor was a big deal. Really big deal back then. And so we created four teams. And we had a Survivor theme. And one of the competitions was an ongoing all-week competition where each team made a giant flag out of bed sheets and a big pole, and you were responsible. Each team was responsible for not letting that pole out of their sight. And the only time they got a break was when we went to bed at night. We said, okay, everyone can lay down their poles. But when breakfast hit in the morning, the bell went off, someone had to be holding their flag for their team. And if they relinquished their flag, they lost points for their team, and the team that got the flag got points for their team. And it was a July 4th, 1999, like it happened yesterday. We were heading with the teens in a couple vans. We were heading to Lake Estes. There's a big hill that overlooks, and we're going to watch fireworks that night. But a different kind of fireworks were getting ready to go off. And we went to the store first to get a bunch of snacks. We were in the parking lot. Heather knows my kryptonite, my weakness, and she knows I'm very focused. And I was in in-depth conversation, probably leading someone to Jesus. And I was sitting there talking to a student or whatever, and Heather says, hey, can I have your flag? And I gave it to her. And my whole team goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? You just gave her our flag. And I was like, I gave it to her, yes. Heather, give me the flag back. Can you believe she refused to give me the flag back? This is really embarrassing for her. She was really acting immature. And so I won't tell you how that fight happened, but we went to Lake Estes with her holding my team's flag, my team not very happy with me. We get to Lake Estes, and everybody wanted to play Ultimate Frisbee down at the bottom in the valley. Everyone wanted to play, and Heather's like, hey, let's all take a break. We can put the flags down. We'll all agree. We'll pick this. And I said, not me. I'm still playing. I'm still playing this game. And so you go ahead and go play if you want to. Everyone played except for just like one other team, and me and Heather had wanted to play. We're both competitive. She wanted to play, so she took her flag, walked halfway down the steep hill, a family she didn't even know with a teenage son. I saw her share a few words with this young man. She gave him the flag, and then she walked down and she played. And I was thinking, So I let them play for a little bit, and I thought, I'll let him when his guard's down. I knew he was called to protect the flag. He didn't know us from Adam. I went down there. I ripped that flag out of his hand, except he held onto it because he took the role that he had very seriously. He had nothing to gain or lose. He just was a man of integrity, I guess, or stupidity, one or the other, because we started rolling down the hill. And we were holding onto this flag, rolling all the way down to the hill, and we got out. Because I was bigger and stronger, I pulled that thing away, and I had the flag, and Heather came over, and she's like, that's not fair, that's cheating. And I'm going to shorten the story, but it turned into something that we never intended it to be. It became World War III. I mean, we started battling out. I mean, the teens were getting embarrassed of us. They started to walk away one by one. The adults got embarrassed of us. They walked away one by one. Next thing I know, we're just kind of duking it out here, yelling at each other. People that don't know us, I mean, we're just looking. I mean, here we're supposed to be the leaders of this group, and we're the ones down there fighting. And all of a sudden, a light bulb clicked on, and one of us or both of us, and while our group's up there just watching the train wreck, we said, what are we doing? I think she probably said it. Because I still wanted to win. And she said, what are we doing? And I said, I don't know. But this isn't worth it. And now we're humiliated. If we could crawl under a rock, we wanted to crawl under a rock. We're like, what do we do now? We're supposed to be the examples. And here are the examples that they're getting. Their parents entrusted them to us for a week. And here we are. What story are they going to go home and tell? And so we looked at them, we looked at each other and said, you know what, there's only one way out of this. And this is key to any marriage, any relationship. You will not survive without it. Humility. We had to humble ourselves. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I mean, this is not rocket science. This is not rocket science. This is very simple, but we all know simple isn't easy. It takes effort. Be completely humble. It takes humility. Humility wins out in the relationship, and pride destroys a relationship. And when you seek to be right more than you seek the relationship, then that's when things begin to fall apart. And so we had to humble ourselves and go up, and they were very gracious and kind. And I know they were thinking you guys are idiots, but they made us feel so like it's okay, everything was all right. If we're going to stay humble, if we're going to keep a posture of humility, which you're going to need in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, the thing I believe that we need, number one, is this. We need prayer. I know that's not in your notes, but you can write it out on the margins. I believe the number one thing the devil hates is when his people pray. Single, married, anybody's stage of life, he hates it when we pray. It's the number one weapon we have. So first of all, it's good that when we start the day in prayer. And you may think, oh man, he's a pastor, so he's got this one down. He's been doing all his life. Heather and I grew up, it wasn't awkward for us to pray. We prayed often. We prayed with our kids all the time and had family devotions. But it wasn't until 6 years ago when COVID hit that Heather and I started having couple devotions together, where we started having a daily scripture reading and a daily time that we prayed for one another. So it's never too late. And the enemy hates it when his children pray. But prayer is our number one defense, and the enemy has to flee. And there's times where it may feel awkward because you didn't grow up with it, but you don't have to have a special way to pray. It's, yes, you have awe and reverence and respect of God, but you talk to God like you talk to one another. You're having a conversation. And sometimes that conversation, that prayer comes when it's not convenient. And a week and a half ago, Heather and I had another argument, fight. And as I told the first service, we only have fights for your benefit. We want to be relatable. We want to illustrate to you how not to do it. So we fight. Otherwise, we wouldn't fight. We're doing it to benefit you guys. We do that for you. And we were walking down Old State Farm, and if you're here months ago, I told about a knockout dragout that we had, out in front of Pastor Melvin and his wife Mary's home. That's where the argument began. Thankfully, it wasn't in front of the Walton's home this time. It was in front of the Kokar's home this time. And so we were going to go on a prayer walk. Sometimes we just walk, but this time we're like, man, it's a nice day, so we read our scripture, and let's go for a walk, and let's pray. Let's just pray for our church. Let's pray for our family. And so we kind of go back and forth, and we were going to do that. And we barely got out the door, and her sister called. She goes, well, I said, go ahead, take it. It'll probably just be a few minutes. We have about a three-mile walk, and about a mile later, she was still talking, and I heard a few of things that she and her sister agreed on that I did not agree with. And so I haven't learned a lot of lessons in life, and I hadn't learned this one, so I felt I needed to bring some correction to that conversation. And so after she got off the phone, I offered, my kind correction and help that she wasn't asking for. And you're not going to believe this, but it led to a fight. And so we were battling it out, and here we're supposed to be on this time praying together, and we're walking around the neighborhood, and we're like going out, we see, hi, and we just keep on, da-da-da-da, we're going back and forth. And we're getting down to the end, and I'm thinking, this is not wise. We started out because we were going to pray. And you know what the enemy hates? He hates when his kids pray. He wants to do anything he can to keep you from talking with God. And we got distracted, and I was like, we started out with the idea that we're going to pray together. And then your sister called, so why don't you lead us in prayer? She's like, why do I have to lead? And I said, because my heart's not in a good place. I was just being honest. And it was silent. For a little bit, we just continued to walk. And then all of a sudden, a miracle happened. It wasn't me, but she broke through and she started praying. She said, Lord, both of our hearts. Help Kent. He's being an idiot right now. She didn't say that, but she wanted to say that. Actually, she prayed about everything but what we were arguing about, which was really wise. And we prayed for the church. We prayed for the kids. We prayed for our family. We prayed for different health things going on in our friends' lives. And then it softened up my heart, and then I prayed, and we prayed together. And you know what? Both of our hearts were soft at the end of that walk. I don't recommend doing that because it's awkward and weird, But don't let the enemy, don't be naive that the enemy has a plan and a foothold, and it's to keep us at waging at war with God and with one another. And in our efforts to try to win, we just damage the relationship. And the relationship has to mean more than being right. And any time that we care more about being right than we care about the relationship, we need to fight, but we need to fight for the relationship. And I wish I had 30 more minutes to talk about this, but I'm just going to share this one thing. A few years ago in our life group, we were having a time where couples were sharing honestly, and a couple was sharing some things that they were going through, some hard stuff. And all of a sudden, it was kind of creating a little argument in front of us, and the husband spoke up, and he said, "Hey, I'm on your team. We're on the same side." Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we're in a battle, but it's not with each other. Our battle is to fight for the marriage. And yes, we're going to have conflict, but how we work through that conflict, there's so much more that could be said, but there's great messages and preaching out there for that. But let's move on. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's just amazing what happens when we change our tone, because how we speak, even if it may be right, the tone in which we say it can be very, very damaging. Last thing today is this, is to be intentional. Remember that our natural default is not to be disciplined. It's not to be intentional. Our natural default is to drift. It's to not be paying attention. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And we all know that actions speak louder than words. You can say you love someone all the time until you're blue in the face, but if your actions are not expressing that love, actions speak louder than words. And we naturally drift. It's all through the Bible, the Old Testament. What did God's chosen, the Jews, the Israelites, what did they do? They always drifted. And then they had to live with the consequences. And then they repented, and then they got back in a relationship with God, and they restored, that relationship was restored. All throughout Scripture, our human nature, we drift. We don't drift towards physical fitness. We don't drift towards disciplined eating. We don't drift towards mental and emotional health. We fight this thing, in this battle in our mind of stinking thinking. We don't drift towards spiritual maturity. We talked about a few weeks ago. None of us drift there. It takes intentionality, and the same is true when it comes in our relationships, in our marriage. We must be intentional. And so there's a couple things I want to share today, because I know what we tend to drift towards is isolation. Like when we fight, we tend to isolate, because that's where the devil wants us. Or we tend to drift towards busyness. Or we tend to drift towards selfishness. Heather and I do some pre-marriage counseling when we're marrying couples, and blessed to have a couple great couples this summer. And one of the things that we often share as we go through this resource that Pastor Dustin gave us called Symbus, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. And one of the things in there, and one of the teachings in it, talks about how easy it is to be intentional when we're dating. I mean, going out for dinner, spending money on your spouse, and spending money on the one you're dating, and going out on those dates and being intentional, talking for hours on the phone. You don't have to work hard to be intentional when you're dating. But when you get married, you have to continue to be intentional. You put a lot of intention into planning the honeymoon, but then we often lose sight of continue to be intentional in getting away and getting rest and rejuvenation in our relationship. We have to be intentional. We have to be intentional in our relationships. We have to be intentional in all of our relationships. One of the things it talks about in this training or in this resource is the things that we feed grow, and the things that we starve die. If you're feeding the relationship's going to grow. But if you stop feeding the relationship, it's going to starve and it's going to die. There's a reason why we grow out of love with one another, is because really it comes down to, in many ways, not being intentional. Christ-centered is important. Fighting fair is important. Christ-centered is the most important. But how we live out that Christ-centered life is being intentional, how we act and how we treat one another. And so I just want to leave you with a few things today. There's so many things in different ways that you could be intentional, and there's so many people that honestly could preach this message so much better than I am, or than I can. I'm not up here as the expert. I'm in the same boat. But I talk about this in our relationship with God. That in our relationship with God, we were saved by grace through faith. God comes into our life. He forgives us of our sins. But then we want to continue that relationship with him. And like any relationship, we have to be an intentional our relationship with God. So you've heard me talk about this, to divert daily. Maybe it's starting your morning off with God, or maybe it's taking your lunch break and spending, or maybe you're a night owl and it's spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer, but being intentional every day in your relationship with God. Divert daily. We talk about withdraw weekly, which is what you're doing today. You're withdrawing, you're spending a time, you're just taking Sabbath, you're taking time to be intentional about your relationship with God. And yeah, we daily connect with God, but then we come together once a week. This is kind of like our big special date with God. We come together and say, hey, this is a special day that we wanna honor you, God. We wanna recognize you, we wanna worship you. And so you withdraw weekly to invest in that relationship with God and his church. And then we talk about abandoning annually, to take in times of maybe spiritual retreat or times where you just get away. And the same is true in our relationship with one another, is that we need to connect daily. If we don't connect daily, we just drift towards growing apart. It takes intentionality, it takes learning, it takes growing. Heather didn't always do premarriage counseling with me. For years, I just kind of did. I thought, I'm the guy marrying, I'm the guy doing the pastor, so I was doing it. And a couple years ago, we were doing a Zoom premarriage counseling with a couple. And Heather was in the other room, and she about lost it. She about came out of her chair because the young man was telling me, and the gal was listening. He was like, hey, when I get home from work and when we get married, I'm going to still need this. When I get home from work, I need about 45 minutes to an hour to debrief. And I need time just to be alone. And I need her to understand that and know that about me. And Heather was like, uh-oh. This isn't happening. And I'm like, they don't know you're back there. And she's like, I need to say something. And she's doing this with her emotions. And so I'm like, go out of the house, come back in, slam the door, and I'll act like you just came in. And so she went out, she came back in, she shut the door. I said, oh, Heather just showed up. I'm kind of lying. I said, Heather just showed up. Let's hear what she has to say about this. And she comes around, and she knew the couple, and she's like, so what's going on? And he's like, yeah, I was just telling them when I get married, I need time when I get off work, when I get home, that I need about 45 minutes to an hour just to myself, to isolate and be alone and debrief. And she said, and how far is your commute? And he says, about 45 minutes each way. She goes, that's your debrief. That's your time alone. You get it all out. And she just started laying into him. I mean, I was just back off, let her do her thing. And so she says, no, you don't. When you get home, she is your number one priority. You're going to be intentionally, you're going to smack her with a kiss. You're going to ask her how her day was. You're going to ask her if there's anything you can do for her. But you're going to be intentional, and you're going to think about her and not yourself. Because that's what a covenant relationship is. It's surrendering to our rights. If you don't want to be confronted with your selfishness, don't get married, because you will be confronted with your selfish nature. And so we walked through that. And from that time on, the last couple of years, any premarriage counseling, man, it's been so much easier just having Heather help and walk me through that, and so much more wisdom. But we have to be intentional, and after we're married, we have to be intentional. So, and we have to be intentional about dating, because it's so easy to date before we're married, and it's so easy, especially when the kids come along and different things, to stop dating our spouse. We haven't done this perfectly, but we've also had some people at different times in our lives help us. When our girls were 2 and 4 years old to about 4 and 6 years old, we had Denny and Betty Kalatius. about 20 years older than us. We really liked them, we're drawn to them. We started hanging out at their house every Thursday night. And we got to know them, we got to trust them. They're still good friends to this day. Denny and Bay said, you can hang out as long as you want. You can swim in the pool. We can play games together, or you guys can go on a date. We don't care. We just want to serve your family. And it turned into a time that most nights on Thursday nights, we knew that we had a date night, even though you might need to find some grandparents if you don't have any. You might need to do something, but to be intentional and have that time where you don't stop dating. It might take work and effort. And by the way, it doesn't have to take a lot of money. And take a couple sandwiches, or you can go have a cup of coffee, but you don't have to be elaborate. And the last thing is to abandon annually. To continue to spend time planning a honeymoon. It doesn't have to be expensive, but you need to continually to get away. You know what? Our first year anniversary, we didn't have any money. We got enough money to put together, and we bought a tent. And we loved a tent camp. And we would go tent camping. My back doesn't like tent camping anymore, but back then we had so much fun. It doesn't have to be expensive, but we have to be intentional. It takes intentionality to continue to feed the relationship, to kind of continue to help it grow. And for the other three, we'll come back next week, all right? You pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, as I think about that word intentional. Thank you that you were so intentional with us. That though we messed things up, you had a plan in place. And you sent your only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins, to pay the price that we could not pay, and to relieve us of our guilt and our shame and restore us to a relationship with you. Thank you that you were so intentional about a relationship with us. Lord, the best thing that we can do, whether we're married, single, widowed, divorced, the best thing that we can do is be intentional about receiving Christ into our heart and our life and make you the center of our existence. This is not a marriage or single issue. This is a relationship with God issue. But today, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe today's the day to be intentional and say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want him to be the center of my life.